Smile, please, smile. That's good. At least I know that you are a welcoming church. That's good. If you have your Bibles with you, please let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. I think the passages or the text is printed in the bulletin, as well as they have also given me the help to put it in the projector. So reading from Matthew chapter 9, I think for the meantime, I will read until verse 17. Verse 17. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I prefer the version, "but sinners," to repentance. In other versions, you will have the phrase, "but sinners to repentance." And then verse 14, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Let me stop there for a while, and then later on we will read onwards from verse 18 to verse 26. Good morning again. How are you doing? You okay? Wow. So this has been a universal observation that I've had. I've traveled in different churches and even also in different countries. And I don't understand why people don't want to sit closer. Why is it that, what is there at the back that seems to be very much preferred? They say the closer you are to the speaker, the closer you are to heaven. So those at the back will not get much of the blessing that we ought to receive this morning. No. But of course, that's okay. Well, greetings coming from Rhode Island, from the Chinese Christian Church of Rhode Island. As probably you already know, I am the pastor of the English ministry. We call it City Light. We had to come up with an English name because there were times when some English-speaking people passed by our church and they only see the name Chinese Christian Church of Rhode Island, and then they have the Chinese characters on top of it. Some people actually told us that they thought that was a Buddhist temple. They always associate Chinese churches as temples, right? So we came up with City Light and began to promote the fact that, hey, this is a Christian church. There is a Christian service in English that is going on, and we had to call it the City Light. Not only that, the name Chinese Christian Church of Rhode Island is quite long. So we say, "Oh, welcome to CCCRI." And then I came here to your church, and we exactly have the same long name, Chinese Christian Church of D.C. D.C. stands for District of Columbia. But it's really wonderful to be here with you. When I first received the word or the invitation from our dear brother Tom to come here, we were trying to set up a date. As you know, I am also presently pastoring. And every Sunday I preach. The only time I will not preach is when our youth pastor will preach, and I give him at least once a month, to preach on a Sunday service. And this is to train him to improve his pastoral and preaching skills. One of the reasons also why I am exploring other churches to be pastor is because I would like to give way to our youth pastor, who is going to be ordained by March. And when he becomes ordained, of course, he needs also to grow as a leader. And if I'm in that position, that will hinder and hamper his growth as a pastor, not only for the youth, but also for the whole church. So I'm here to share God's word with you. I was talking to Tom. I said, the only time I will be available will be the last Sunday of the month, because this is where our youth pastor preaches. Okay. It so happened that a few days ago was the birthday of my wife, Michi. Ooh, happy birthday again. And I said, I'm going to take you out somewhere, and I'm going to really treat you and fly you wherever. Why don't we go to D.C.? I'll treat you out. And so I was, in actuality, I was trying to save some money to take her somewhere. So it actually works well. So I'm here, and I said we'll go to D.C., and she happily agreed. And then, of course, later on, I had to tell her, oh, by the way, we're going to pass by the church and share with them. She probably didn't expect it'll take the whole weekend, right? So we're reserving a Monday tomorrow, the time by which I can really prove to her how much I love her. We'll see. We've been married for 32 years now. Some of you probably know this already. We have two daughters. Our eldest one is Karen. She is 31. She lives in Toronto, Canada. She lives by herself. She works and supports herself well. My other daughter is Nikki. She's 27, and she still lives with us. She is a full-time student. At the same time, she works part-time. That's the reason why she doesn't want to go full-time study, because she wants to earn her own money and not ask money from her dad. It doesn't work at times. Whenever I see my kids looking at me and say, I love you, Dad, there's something going on. They need something. And one of the things that I've learned in my married life is that even up until now, it's really very challenging to know what your wife wants or what your spouses want. What if you are married and you're sitting right next to your wife or to your husband, do you really know what your husband wants? Do you really know what your wife wants? It's very hard. I know for a fact my wife doesn't. She doesn't dig flowers too much. She let's say, for example, our anniversary or Mother's Day, she's not much into flowers. Okay, for her, it's a waste of money. She would rather have you give the money and let her do whatever she wants to do with the money. But flowers doesn't work. So you will hardly see flowers in our home. We have a lot of vases, but flowers, no. This is the challenge that would probably haunt me for the rest of my life. Probably someday I will truly know what she wants. And one of my favorite actors in Hollywood is Mel Gibson. I'm sure you are familiar with Mel Gibson. He became famous with the movie Mad Max. Remember, the first Mad Max was in the early, if I'm not wrong, I think early 80s or mid 80s. And then, because of the success of Mad Max, the first movie, they went to do other sequels, Mad Max 2 and then 3, even 4 Mad Maxes. When he moved from Australia to Hollywood, he also did a franchise movie, which is Lethal Weapon. And that also became a success. And they came up with sequels like Lethal Weapon 1, 2, and 3, and even 4. One of the reasons why some film critics understand this to be a successful movie was because of Mel Gibson's character as somebody who is an action star, but at the same time, he adds some comical element into it. And this is the secret to his success. Now, in the year 2000, they were about to come up to release a movie by Mel Gibson, which he stars. And this movie is entitled What Women Want. When this came out, before this came out, the film critics were already saying this is going to be a flop because they are not used to seeing Mel Gibson playing a movie by which he is not either a cop or an action hero. And here he actually played an advertising executive. Right? He did another movie together with another guy, which was more of a helicopter pilot or what. It actually flopped because all of us, including myself, were used to seeing him in an action movie. So they predicted that this is going to be a flop. They released the movie, and to everyone's surprise, the movie was a hit. In fact, they are now thinking of another sequel to What Women Want. Okay? What Women Want. The reason why the movie made such an enormous amount of money was not really because Mel Gibson was starring in it. It's simply because of the fact that people, especially, I mean, both women and guys, were very curious on how they would approach the title and the topic. What do women really want? If you are a businessman, if you actually really know what people want, and then you produce a product that will cater to their wants, you will be a very successful businessman. So what women want was very attractive to especially a younger generation, and it was a very successful movie. My prayer, my desire, as a Christian, even as a pastor, is to know what Jesus wants. Can you imagine? If you really know what Jesus wants, we will be able to truly worship and praise Him. The challenge, of course, is sometimes our understanding of what Jesus wants are not in line to what Jesus really wants. And the good news is this. Here in the Bible, He tells us there's a passage, there's a story by which you can see and can find out that Jesus actually tells His people and the audience, those who were listening to Him, even His disciples, this is what I want. So if you will bear with me, let me just share with you what's going on in the passage. Let me start again from verse 9 if you're following me with your Bibles. It says here, so what happened was that Jesus was just performed a miracle in the first initial verses of chapter 9. And then he's in verse 9, excuse me, I'm a bit coughing, so I beg for your understanding. Jesus, verse 9 says, as Jesus went on from there, in other words, he was walking down the road together with his disciples and most likely together with the crowd who has been following him to ask for his attention. They were walking down the road. For some reason, he saw a man named Matthew. So let's say, for example, this is the road. I was walking down this road. I am Jesus. And then to my right, I think, I saw somebody on a window, sitting behind the window, was Matthew, who happens to be in a tax collector's office.
tax collector's office. So I'm walking down, and then I said, wow, Jesus, for some reason it got Jesus' attention. What Jesus did was he went out of the road, he went to the tax collector's booth, and he said to Matthew, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I had a really wonderful time yesterday with my wife, Walter and Shirley. And they took us a tour into Chinatown. It was really wonderful. And I found out, I learned from Walter, that he used to be he works for the IRS. And he said, oh, I collect taxes. He told me, I collect taxes. And I told him, did you know in the Bible that tax collectors are always associated with sinners? Yeah, and I said, yeah, sinners, yeah. In this case, we're talking about Matthew who was in the tax collector's booth. And in those days, of course, you may not see here it in the text, but if you study the background, tax collectors are shunned upon, especially by the Jewish population, because they were collecting taxes from their own people to pay and support the Roman Empire. So Jesus went out of his way, saw Matthew, he said, hey, you follow me. Matthew didn't say anything. He just got up and went with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, and here we go, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. It so happens, of course, whenever you see Jesus doing many good things, the Pharisees will always be around too. It says here, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked, not Jesus, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And by the way, during those days I've learned that Pharisees, they don't know how to whisper. Because the next verse says here, on hearing this, I mean, if you're going to tell the disciples of ask the disciples why Jesus is eating with the sinners, why not ask Jesus yourself, you know? So, but they were not whispering. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And this, especially if you look at it in the Greek, this is as if I'm going to get a hold of you and say, hey, what I'm about to say, you have to dig and truly listen of this thing that I'm going to teach you. So go and learn this, he says. I desire mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If there's anything that Jesus really wants, especially in this situation, in this context, is that I desire mercy. I desire the fact that I give you mercy. I don't need your sacrifices. I do not want to receive your sacrifices. If you want to please me, let me give you mercy. But there are specific situations by which a person can receive mercy. All the while the people thought that in order for them to be able to please God, they will offer sacrifices. And during those days, of course, you can continue doing sin or committing sin as much as you want. Why? Because there was a provision for them that all they need to do is to go to the temple and offer sacrifices, and their sacrifices will wash away their sin and they will sins, and then they will win God's favor. Jesus says, that is not what I don't want that. I really don't want that. What I desire, this is what I want, is mercy, not sacrifice. At this point, let me just pause for a while and tell you this. Because where the background that I came from before I became a Christian, I thought that if I offer sacrifice before God, I will win his favor. There are many, I come from a strict Catholic background, if you know. I originally come from the Philippines, and the Catholic Church is very powerful back in the Philippines. We are always taught that you do this and you do that, and you will win God's favor and his forgiveness. In fact, up until now, there are people back home during the Lenten season, especially on Good Friday, they will have themselves literally crucified on the cross, on a cross, have themselves nailed on the cross so that they will win God's favor. I've met some of them, and I also read about it. Some of them have been crucified 3 times or 7 times. However, they still use the same hole on their, what's this, on their palm, the palms of their head, their hands. Because, I mean, but they sincerely believe that this is going to wash away their sins. If we're going to look at what Jesus wants, no, I don't want that. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This also applies in our situation today. Oh, Pastor Nelson, I'm not Catholic. I attend CCCDC, so I am okay. Well, would you believe that there are even Christians today in churches like this who thinks that heaven is it's like a bank, or it's like an investment firm where you will offer so many sacrifices so that when you need God's favor, Lord, look at what I did. I did this for you. I think it's payback time. Lord, I serve in the worship ministry. I serve you, Lord. Lord, I am part of the leadership. I serve you. I give my time to the church. Sometimes we think that way. We think as if that when you do this for God, God in turn, when it's time for payback, you can knock on the doors of heaven or the windows of heaven and say, Lord, I'm here. I need a favor because I've invested this much in the Christian ministry. Well, let me tell you this. Jesus says, Jesus will tell you right at this moment, no. I don't desire your sacrifices in the first place. You know what I want? I want to bestow mercy. And the only way God will bestow mercy is when people come to him with nothing. In other words, you come to Jesus with nothing. And that is when you know that you are helpless, when you know that you don't have anything to offer to God or to use against God, God desires that so much because this is where you have completely humbled yourself before him, knowing that there's nothing you can do to win his favor but simply repent. In other words, Jesus desires sinners to repentance rather than sinners to sacrifices. I'll repeat that. This is why I favor the longer version of that verse, sinners to repentance. Jesus desires sinners who recognize themselves to be truly sinners, and there's nothing you can boast against God, to repentance. In other words, I am a sinner, Lord, and I will genuinely, truly repent of my sins because I have nothing to boast against you, nothing to use against you. Sinners to repentance rather than sinners to sacrifices. That is why when we read on in verse 14, then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? In other words, here you find the Pharisees together with the disciples of John, the disciples of John the Baptist. They see the disciples of Jesus. Why is it that your disciples don't fast? We fast together with the Pharisees. John's disciples have understood. You need to make these sacrifices. We sacrifice ourselves by doing fasting. Your disciples do not. Of course, Jesus explained, why do you need to fast when the bridegroom is here, so and there? What the whole sense or the context of what is going on, Jesus was already explaining to them, because I do not need your sacrifices. Sometimes I do, I will fast because I need a favor from God. And this has been taught over and over again, also in different circles. Oh, you fast so that God, you will get God's attention. God will do this favor for you. No. In the first place, Jesus doesn't need anything from us. All he needs from us is to genuinely repent of our sins, recognize that you're a sinner, and the Lord will bestow mercy upon you. The next passage, and with this I'll close. It says here, it's the story about Jesus raising a dead girl and heals a sick woman. If you will look at this story, originally from Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, this is the story of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus met Jairus, and Jairus was begging the Lord Jesus Christ, please come to my home because my daughter is sick. I pray, I ask you to lay your hand upon her so that she will be well. Well, my daughter is dying. So this synagogue ruler used all of his position and title and said, come and join me, please. And Jesus went with him. And the daughter was actually died in that story. The servants came and said, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is already dead. But Jesus still went to that home and healed his daughter. He resurrected Jairus' daughter. Here in Matthew, by the way, there's a difference. In the version of Matthew, the daughter is not sick. Rather, what do we find here? The daughter is already dead. At the first instance, in Mark, Jairus went to Jesus, please come because my daughter is very sick. In Matthew, his version is, no, the daughter is already dead. Why does Matthew have this version? Well, because it goes well with the fact that Jesus attended to the need of Jairus because there is no more hope at all. At first, in the Gospel of Mark, Jairus was still hoping that there will be a miracle and that Jesus will go with him. In this case, Jairus's or the synagogue, the leader's daughter, is already dead. There's no more hope for this, coming from this man. And people who do not hope and do not have hope anymore because they don't see any other alternative, who comes to Jesus in all humility, recognizing that they are sinners and genuinely repenting, that is when you will hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, indeed, I desire mercy and I bestow this mercy upon you because you don't have any more hope but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm sharing this with you because I want us to understand that our only hope is not by investing anything in the kingdom of God. We don't look at God like an investment firm. You invest this, by works. I serve here, I teach there, I have led people, I have led 20 people to Christ, Lord. I have led my family to the Lord. Oh, by the way, I donated a big amount of money for the church. This is what I have done for you, Lord. Now I need your help. If Jesus were here right now, he would have said the same thing to us. I don't desire your offerings. I don't desire your sacrifices. What I desire from you is to humble yourself, admit that you're a sinner, and genuinely repent of your sins, and I bestow mercy upon you. And God is indeed merciful and very loving. Bow your heads with me, please. Lord Jesus, right before you are brothers and sisters who are sinners, including myself, Lord. Our duty as a Christian, of course, is to serve you. We want to serve you because we love you, not because we want to invest on this in heaven and that we will expect something in return. But we serve you because of your love for us. Forgive us, Lord God, for at times we are proud. Forgive us, Lord God, for at times we account of the things that we have done for you and for your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord God, for we truly misunderstand what it means to be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters, Lord. We genuinely repent of our sins, and we come before you wanting to give to you what you want, and that is our whole being in full humility, knowing that you are Lord and Savior. And thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.